There's that great story in Shakespeare. Hamlet is reading a book. His opponent comes in to squeeze information, spying on him, trying to make small talk, appearing to be a friend. And he says, "What are you reading, my lord?" to Hamlet. And Hamlet says, "Words, words, words." By that he means, you know, just a lot of hot air. It's no good. What I'm reading is valueless. And today we're going to talk about words. Interesting to find out in Scripture that words are very, very powerful. We're talking about such phrases in the book of Proverbs as chapter 18, verse 21, which says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." So while it's true that words can just be so much hot air, it is also true that life and death reside in the power of the words that you say in life. And that's an amazing concept. Today we want to talk about how my words are going to affect my life for the rest of my life. Next week we're going to talk about how words that I say affect the lives of other people. And this is such an essential study in Proverbs. This is one of the most interesting and important studies, I think, in all of Scripture. The Apostle James says, "Brethren, in many things we all offend." And then he begins to talk about the tongue, the words that we say, because that is sort of the gold standard. To get words right is, as the book of Proverbs says it, a matter of life and death. You realize it will change the trajectory of your entire life if you speak good words or if you speak bad words. So today, how my words change my life. I want to show you, first of all, some of the things that are bad that happen because of the words we say. I want to talk about words that cause unnecessary friction in life. It is possible that you will, because of your words, run into unnecessary friction all of your life, unnecessary drama, drama that you didn't want. It is equally true, and this is the second part of the message, is equally true that words that you say could bring what the world might call lucky breaks throughout your life as well. But let's start with this idea that the words we say can cause unnecessary friction. We didn't even need to have these problems, but because of what we say, we have these problems. Many wonderful texts in Scripture. You know this one very well. Chapter 15, verse 1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." That's harsh words stir up anger. So in other words, we are angering the people around us because our words are inappropriate. Our words are harsh. Do you know just that idea? We always think, you know, the first part of the verse, "A soft answer turns away wrath." We always think about that, but we forget the next part. The next part is grievous words, words that are vexing to people, troubling to people. They stir up anger. If we don't speak well, we cause anger all around us, unnecessary friction. You can imagine how important this is in your life if you'll just extrapolate how that words affect the people around you. The people around you affect virtually everything else that occurs in your life. Words are so important. You know, Ben Franklin had a lot of moral problems. So I'm not holding him up as a paragon of moral virtue, because that is not Ben. But Ben Franklin was a very, very influential person in the United States. And some people say he's the only president of the United States that was never a president. He had so much influence, it's almost like, you know, he was the boss of the whole country. And Ben Franklin became good with words because he was confronted one day by an old Quaker friend. And I have to have this disclaimer before I tell you this. Some of you have now been with me 21 years at this church. This very week, the first Sunday in August, 21 years. And I tell this story about once a year. So that means some of you are hearing this for the 21st time. Like, "Dave, why are you saying this again?" I have this collection like this, and I bring things out periodically, like a coin collector might bring out a favorite coin, because it means so much to me, and I hope that it will mean something to you. And so I go back in my collection, and I show you something that has changed my life. This, believe me, is not a waste of your time. I go back and repeat this periodically, a lot more than once a year. This is literally life-changing. Because it illustrates what the Bible says, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Here's the story from Ben Franklin and how he became so influential in the United States. Ben Franklin is a young man. He's confronted by an old Quaker friend. Friend to Ben. "Ben, you are impossible. Your opinions have a slap in them for everyone who differs with you. They've become so offensive that nobody cares for them. Your friends find they enjoy themselves better when you're not around. You know so much that no man can tell you anything. Indeed, no man is going to try, for the effort would lead only to discomfort and hard work. So you are not likely ever to know any more than you do now, which is very little." So young Ben was smitten by this. Literally, this changed his life. He heard this, he knew it was so, and he changed. So here's how he explains his change. He says, "I made it a rule to forbear all direct contradiction to the sentiment of others. When another asserted something that I thought an error, I denied myself the pleasure of contradicting him and of showing him immediately some absurdity in his position. I soon found the advantage of this change in my manner. The conversations I engaged in went more pleasantly. The modest way in which I proposed my opinions procured them a readier reception and less contradiction. I had less mortification when I was found to be in the error. And I more easily prevailed with others to give up their mistakes and join with me when I happened to be in the right." And to this habit, and this is so important, how did this fellow have such influence in American politics? He's telling us. "And to this habit, I think it principally owing that I had earned so much weight with my fellow citizens when I proposed new institutions or alterations in the old, and so much influence in public councils when I became a member. For I was but a bad speaker, never eloquent, and yet I generally carried my points." Isn't that something? The soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up strife, anger. People get angry because of what we've said. And if they're angry because of what we said, we have no influence. As we think, I have all this friction in my life. Why is it that people relate to me like this? The Quaker friend said, "Ben, your opinions have a slap in them for everyone who disagrees with you. And they find that they enjoy themselves better when you're not around." Do you know how that would change the lives, the day-to-day, moment-by-moment lives of so many of us if we gripped that, if we understood it, if we took it to heart as Ben Franklin once did? We are asking for trouble sometimes. Look at what it says in chapter 18, verse 6 of Proverbs. "A fool's mouth is his destruction." See, unnecessary friction. "His mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare of his soul." So why am I having these problems? Solomon is telling you. Oh, it's your mouth. It's your lips. It's destroying you. It's becoming a snare to you. You don't want to do this. Oh, in chapter 14, verse 3, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride for his own back, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." Because of what I say, I am inviting people to beat me. I am asking for trouble. That's what it says. Because of the way I talk, because of the things that I say, we cause ourselves pain. Once again, chapter 14, verse 3 in the book of Proverbs. "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride for his backs, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. A fool's mouth is his destruction." Again, "his lips are a snare." A fool's lips, 18:6, enter into contention. He wants to fight. He wants to argue. He wants to dispute. "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes," saying, "Please beat me by the way I talk. Please just hammer away at me because I'm saying foolish things." And so we see in the book of Proverbs that these words are capable of causing unnecessary friction. Well, if our words are causing friction with people, then that's going to affect every other aspect of our day-to-day life. For example, job interviews. One fellow says, I had set up an interview with the owner of the company through a headhunter named Sandy. 30 minutes or so later, after he arrives, the owner came out. I was a bit steamed at this point, waiting 30 minutes. We sat down and she told me that I wasn't on her schedule. I said in my oh-so-nice voice, well, Sandy called me last Monday and set up our appointment for today. And then she confirmed it with me yesterday. She wanted to get it done before she left on her vacation. The owner of the company, she never told me. Well, Sandy set it up, and here I am, I said with an annoyed chuckle. And the owner said again, I wasn't expecting you. And the interviewee said, and that's my problem, how? The next 10 minutes were as painful for her as they were for me. If you don't choose the right words, that angers the people around you. You are asking for a beating. Please, whip me, beat me. You're wondering why there's all this unnecessary friction around you. Why are all the people around me like this? Ben, your opinions have a slap in them for everybody who disagrees with you. Your friends find that they enjoy themselves better when you're not around. It affects everything in life. Connor Riley had a job offer from Cisco. She got on the social media and tweeted, Cisco just offered me a job. Now I have to weigh the utility of a fatty paycheck against a daily commute to San Jose and hating the work. One of the people receiving her Twitter, a Cisco employee, responds, oh, who is the hiring manager? I'm sure they would love to know that you will hate the work. We here at Cisco, you know, are versed in the web. Words, unnecessary friction. Why is all of this going wrong in my life? Why is it that I seem not to be able to catch a break? Why is it that it seems like everybody's mad at me? The book of Proverbs tells you. Grievous words stir up anger. Foolish words are like asking for friction. Please make my life difficult. That's what the book of Proverbs says. We want to do the opposite, right? 22-year-old Ashley Johnson, a waitress in North Carolina, got on Facebook and she blasted away at two customers she had that evening who had not given her a tip and who had required her to stay late. And she mentioned the place where she worked and she was then fired for speaking badly about customers. I have all this friction in my life. Life is so hard. People are against me. I need a lucky break and I don't get a lucky break. What's wrong? Isn't this what's wrong? 13 flight attendants for Virgin Airlines were on Facebook dialoguing about their job. They mentioned that there's one particular airplane that was a little bit sketchy because it had a certain number of new engines put on it over a period of time. They mentioned that the cabin sure seemed to be infested with cockroaches. They mentioned that their passengers were hard to get along with and told jokes and mocked the passengers. And suddenly there were job openings for 13 flight attendants at Virgin Airlines. Like, why do I have all this trouble at work? Why do I have this trouble in my personal relationships? Why do I have unnecessary friction, all this drama in my life? I don't want any of this. And the book of Proverbs is explaining that to us. A fool's lips enter into contention. Let's fight. Let's insult people. Let's mock. Let's dispute. Let's give grievous answers that cause anger. And then, but what's wrong? Everybody's so mean to me. And the book of Proverbs is trying to tell us, this is how you do it. My words affect my life. And all of those bad things that we're saying are causing unnecessary friction. This is no way to live. Oppositely, we find that good words bring lucky breaks in life. So you'll see in chapter 12, verse 14, a man shall be satisfied with good things by the fruit of his mouth. We would probably say the harvest of his mouth. So all these good things are coming to me because of my mouth. If I have good fruit, good words, then all these good things keep coming to me because of the way I speak to people. Remember again in Ben Franklin's story, when he changed how he spoke with people, now everybody did want to be around him. And now his opinions were being carefully considered and actually forming the new republic in so many ways. And so we find that a man shall be satisfied with good things by the fruit of his mouth, the harvest of his mouth, and the recompense, the benefits of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. They think, oh yeah, I really get that. You know, what I do with my hands is going to bring benefit. You know, so you work hard with your hands, and then there's going to be payback. There's going to be benefits. So I really get that. I want to work hard with my hands, and there'll be payback. But part one of the verse is that when you work hard with your mouth, when you have good things to say, there's payback. You think, no, I only want the hands part to be true. You know, judge me by my hands, not by my mouth. But there are both. You have to work hard with your hands, and you have to do well with your speech. And a man is going to be satisfied with good things by the harvest of his mouth just as much as with his hands. We see in chapter 15, verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. Isn't that interesting? So my personal joy is somewhat accounted for by what I say with words. My mouth is bringing me joy or unnecessary friction, as we said in the first instance. But a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. If he's using his mouth well, there's this joy in his life. So one guy has all this unnecessary friction and this other guy has joy. And what is separating those two fellows is what he says. The words of his mouth, the harvest of his mouth. Isn't that interesting? You realize this just changes everything. We talk sometimes about the importance of personal skills and business and everything you do in life. And what we find in the Bible is that there's supposed to be more than personal skills or people skills, as we sometimes call it, because in general, people don't want to be skilled. I'm not asking you to butter me up, to flatter me. I don't want to be skilled. I don't want to have people treat me dishonestly because they want to sell me something. But in the Bible, you have this wonderful merger of heart. Remember last week we were talking about the extravagant love. And if you'll then knit together what we said last week with what we're saying this week, we're talking about extravagant love for other people now becoming the basis for the words that we say so that these words are actually bringing joy to people, not angering them, giving us, as the scripture says it here, joy. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. So heart and mouth should be welded together. We know it's possible to flatter somebody, but we're not really talking about that now, are we? We're talking about extravagant love being knit together with good words so that a person is not being flattered, a person is truly being encouraged, helped by your life. And that's what we're after. Well, Oswald Chambers, famous for his devotional guide, My Utmost for His Highest, he says, remember this, whenever you're in a critical temper, it is impossible to enter into communion with God. How interesting. When you are in a critical temper, it is impossible for you to enter into communion with God. It's impossible for you to be critical and ugly and in communion with God all at the same time. So we aren't just talking about fixing your words while your heart is corrupt, right? We're talking about extravagant love knit together with good words. That's the scripture. We find that these lucky breaks in life come, giving us general joy and giving us the ability to steer around difficult situations, terrible things, to dodge ugly things that are coming. So, for example, chapter 14, verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, once again for his own back. But the second part of that is, the lips of the wise shall preserve them. So here's the idea of a bad thing coming at you. It sure enough is on a direct track right to your front door. But you have wise lips. And the lips of the wise are going to preserve them. Oftentimes, the ability to encourage, the ability to negotiate, the ability to rally people to your side, as Ben Franklin did, when there's a difference of opinion. Those things come with wise words. Because you have wise words, now you are preserved from the destruction that was sure otherwise to come. Now, of course, you can't avoid all trouble in life. We have brothers and sisters all over the world right now that are being persecuted, imprisoned, even killed. We've talked about some of the major cities in Iraq right now that once had a good number of Christians. No more Christians. They have to get out of there. They're being persecuted. You can't say, well, that just proves that they do not have good words because their words have not preserved them. They haven't been wise. We're talking generalities in the book of Proverbs. So proverbially, those who use good words are going to dodge a whole lot of destruction. And that's what we're learning from the book of Proverbs. Words bring these lucky breaks in the sense that we're able to steer around obstacles and terrible things. Words give us breaks in breadwinning, you know, earning your living. You think, well, I don't want to believe that. I want you to judge me by my quality of work. I'm sorry. Your quality of work is terribly important. But your love for others, your ability to get along with other people, your ability to be wise with your words is probably more important than the quality of the work you do. That's why so often you think somebody becomes the service manager at a dealership and he's not even necessarily the best mechanic there. He's very good with the customers and they like that. So the guy who's the excellent mechanic but doesn't use good words, he stays on the shop floor. The guy who might be a lesser mechanic but is good with customers, he goes to the front desk and greets the customers and makes more money. That so often is the case. It helps you earn your bread. So, chapter 13, verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. So his actual food, you know. He is going to eat good things because of the harvest of his mouth. Say, no, I'm a better mechanic. Good. We want you to be a fantastic mechanic. But it may very well be the harvest of your mouth that gives you the promotion. It seems unfair sometimes, but this is God trying to teach us. Chapter 18, verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. The same idea. He'll eat good things. His belly will be satisfied because of the harvest of his mouth. And so it is so often in life. We find lucky breaks. We don't like to use that term because it's not lucky, right? It's providence. But what is normally considered a lucky break in life, in my job, comes to me because of words. And you know what else comes to me by way of lucky breaks? Friends who have the ability to make my life easier. You know that there are people, the old saying is, it's not what you know, it's who you know, right? There is a lot of truth to that. And who you know is usually going to be founded on the words you say in life. Remember, Ben, your friends find that they enjoy themselves better when you're not around. Uh-oh. Well, then how are you going to have influence over the people that you would like to have in your orbit of acquaintance if your friends don't like to come around? Now, the other possibility is that friends who have the ability to help you will come around and help you because of your words. For example, chapter 15, verse 1, which we started with, a soft answer turns away wrath. Here was this guy who was angry at me once, but he's not now. Do you realize that this is so essential? He was mad at me, but I spoke with him gently and he's not mad at me anymore. This will get you out of hot water so many times in your life. I think I I've told you from time to time about my job in Chicago parking cars. And we had a keyboard, and this was for a very expensive hotel and restaurant. And we had a keyboard, and normally it was locked, but there was also a back parking lot. And the back parking lot keyboard was not locked. This fellow who came in all the time, and he abused us as valet parking attendants. He came in all the time, and he wanted his car up front. He tipped very little, you know, he came all the time. Well, one day he comes out of the restaurant drunk, and he got to the keyboard. He said, "These are my keys," and he grabbed some nondescript keys with no particular key tag. It was just a ring of keys, and he grabbed them and he left. Well, pretty soon this other fellow comes out. He says, "Where are my keys?" And we go to the hook where they're supposed to be. They're gone. The drunk guy got the keys. And these are probably some pretty nice cars we're talking about here. And I'm the last one. I'm closing up for the night, so I get all the drunks, right? And I'm the last one. And he is livid. And, you know, it is my fault. It is my fault. I don't know how it happened, but it is my fault. And he said, "You have lost the keys to my car." You realize the implications of that? The good news is there were no remotes in those days. And I said, "You're right. They're not here. I don't know how to account for them. You're totally right. It's my fault. I'll do anything you want me to do. What do you want me to do about it?" And he went from being like red hot angry to saying something like, "Oh, well, you're just a kid." And he had a hidden key somewhere and he went home. It was like, wow, I love Proverbs 15:1. That was remarkable. It doesn't always work that way. I've also done it in times past and had people lean over the table and say, "Oh, well, mamby-pamby." You know, it's like, well, that didn't work real well. But whatever. It works sometimes. It is generally true. And it certainly is worth a try. You have people in life who have the ability to give you a boost if you speak kindly and wisely to them. In chapter 16, verse 13, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right." Important people. Your king boss, your king government, they want you to speak what is right. It's a delight. Like, now those are some good words. "I like you, kid. I like you." And that's what you're looking for in life. Chapter 22, verse 11. "He that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." Isn't that interesting? A prospective boss, king, he's your friend because of the grace of your lips. Grace is kindness. Kindness comes out of you. Now, this administrator, he noticed, what a kind person. I like that guy. I'd like to help that guy. And this guy who is a prospective boss, I like that guy. I'd like to have him on my team. And this guy over here who has some authority in your life, a banker perhaps, somebody who could give you a loan, somebody who could help you. You realize that so many good things, the greatest thing that ever happened to us in our financial trajectory was when a banker at our church, was when a banker came and talked to Rod and me, and he said, "I want to make this loan happen. This is how we built the gym." And the boss of that banker said, "Well, it's on you then if it goes badly." And he said, "Okay, it's on me then." And that's how we built the gym in the mid-90s. That was because the numbers, the arithmetic did not really work out. We'd been turned down before. The arithmetic did not work out. But this guy liked us. He was, in a sense, a king. And he had the ability to change our church's trajectory in his position. And he did. That has been the story of my and Teresa's personal home loans. On two different occasions, people bent over backwards because the arithmetic did not work out. But they were kings. They were the boss. They could change our lives. And because they took a liking to us, they did. They changed our lives. You see how important this is? This changes everything. Why do I have all of this unnecessary friction in my life? I wish I had lucky breaks. I wish there was just joy, you know, that the counsel of my lips would provide joy for me. All of this happens routinely in the world of mankind. And the book of Proverbs is written so that we would understand, so that we would apply ourselves to the realities that are here. And I'm going to close with this. And as usual, you have my 21-year apology. Here we go again, right? But this changes my life. This is a game changer. And so, the first settler's story, a true story written in the days of the American frontier. And it's written in poetry. I'm not a great one for poetry, but this is life-changing poetry. And so here we go. Imagine what it's like in the American frontier 1800s. My girl wife was as brave as she was good and helped me every blessed way she could and kept me fresh, ambitious all the while and lifted tons just with her voice and smile. She was delicious both to hear and see, that pretty wife girl that kept house for me. And maybe weeks would pass before she'd see and much less talk with anyone but me. And finally, I thought that I could trace a half heart hunger on her young face. And one night I came in from work so late, too hungry and too tired to feel first rate. And coming to milk the cows, I found they'd wandered from their feeding ground. Flash quick, the chains of my temper broke. And in a blink, these words I spoke. You ought to have kept the animals in view and drove them in. You'd nothing else to do. The heft of all our life on me must fall. You just sit and let me do it all. And that speech, it hadn't been gone half a minute before I saw the cold black poison in it. I'm now what most folks call well-to-do. I feel today as if I'd give it all, provided I through 50 years might reach and kill and bury that half-minute speech. She handed back no words I could hear. She didn't frown or shed a tear. Half proud, half crushed, she stood and looked me o'er like someone she had never even seen before. But such a sudden anguish-lit surprise I never viewed before in human eyes. That night, while supposedly sleeping, I half heard, half felt that she was weeping. Next morning, after all this, I turned toward her for a goodbye kiss, but on her lip I saw a proudish curve, and in her eye a slight reserve. And she had shown, perhaps unawares, some little independent airs. So with a short goodbye, I shut the door and left her as I never had before. But when my lunchtime came, packed by her so delicately neat, tender and pleasant thoughts I knew they meant, it seemed as if her kiss with me she'd sent. Then I became once more her humble lover and said, tonight I'll ask forgiveness of her. I went home early on that eve. Bad weather was coming, I did believe. By various signs, I pretty well guessed a thunderstorm was coming from the west. Half out of breath, the cabin door I swung with tender words on my ready tongue. But all within looked desolate and bare. My house had lost its soul. She was not there. A pencil note was on the table spread, and these are something like the words it said. The cows have strayed away again, I fear. I watched them pretty close, don't scold me, dear. And where they are, I think I nearly know. I heard the cowbell not very long ago. I've hunted for them all the afternoon. I'll try once more. I think I'll find them soon. Dear, if a burden I have been to you and haven't helped you as I ought to do, let old time memories my forgiveness plead. I've tried to do my best. I have indeed. Darling, understand with love the strength I lack. And have kind words for me when I get back. I looked outdoors, the sky was black. Night had come early on the storm clouds back. All night I searched to no avail. The ground was drenched, I couldn't keep the trail. Next morning, by toil and sorrow bent, back to what used to be my home I went. The cabin door was just a bit ajar. It gleamed inside like a shining star. Such pangs of joy I never felt. You've come, I shouted, and rushed through the door. Yes, she had come. But there, dead she lay, with all her young life crushed away. And in my memory, her words still I read. I've tried to do my best. I have indeed. Boys flying kites haul in their white-winged birds. But you can't do that when you're flying words. Careful with fire is good advice, we know. Careful with words is 10 times doubly so. You have my life grief. Do not think a minute. 'Twas told for nothing. There's business in it. It sheds advice. Whoever will take and live it is welcome to the pain it cost me to give it. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You realize that the most important words you'll ever say in your whole life are words that call on Jesus for the salvation that he offers you. The gospel says that Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross to pay for your sins. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from death. And today he's not dead, he's alive. That's the way the gospel reads. And the gospel further goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus holding out a free gift of everlasting life. And now, if you want that free gift, all you have to do is call on Jesus for that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. The most important words you'll ever do in your life are calling on the Lord for the salvation that he offers you. If you have never done that, I'd like to lead you in a prayer, calling on the Lord Jesus because you believe in him and you want his everlasting life in heaven, forgiveness forever. And if you've never done this, I hope you'll pray along with me right now. Would you please do this right now if you haven't already done it? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for me, just as the Bible says it, that you rose from death, just as the Bible says it, and that you're offering me a free gift of everlasting life. And today, I want to say yes to that gift, to go to heaven, to be with you forever, to have my sins forgiven forever, to be one of your born-again children forever. Yes is my answer. I'm calling on you, just as the Scripture says it. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who comes to you in this way will ever be cast out. So I thank you today for receiving me, for saving me.